Bible reading for today is from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13, and it's titled The Parable of the Ten Virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Thanks so much, Judy. Awesome. Let's pray and then we'll look at that passage together today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word, and thank you for the gift of your spirit, and thank you for your love and your compassion and your grace and your truth, and thank you that you do speak hard words of warning to us in love. Your heart is one of love and grace and mercy, and we just pray that you give us wisdom as we look at your word today. Pray you speak it into our hearts and fill us with hope and joy for your coming, and give us grace to be ready. And we just pray that you'd lead us in this time in your name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to keep going through. We've been going through Matthew, and we're up to chapter 25 now. We've been just sort of going through this year. And we come to this parable, which you may know. It's a famous parable, and it's about a coming wedding. And the need to be ready. And there is a theme throughout Scripture of what everything's heading towards is a wedding, that there's going to be a massive celebration, that the marriage of heaven and earth, of Christ and the church, of all things being united in Jesus, and that day is coming, but there's need to be ready for it. And it can be a lot of work to get ready for a wedding. Well, it's not so much if you don't have any hair. That does make it a lot easier. So if you have a lot of hair, it probably takes a lot longer. And but you have to get dressed, right? You have to get ready. If you're going to a wedding around, maybe to a friend or a family member, you might get a present that you need to make sure you have the address. You need to get there on time. You definitely don't want to be late because the bride's arriving. You don't want to be walking down and the bride's coming down. And it can be a bit stressful, right? Like it's kind of, sometimes I find when I'm getting ready for a wedding, there's this tension of like, it's exciting, it's we're looking forward to it, and then I just kind of feel stressed because I got to get ready and I don't want to be late and there's all these things going on, I don't want to happen, and it can just be a hectic time, or maybe that's just me. What Jesus is really talking about is getting ready for a wedding, but it's different because this is a wedding that could happen at any moment. It could happen today. The wedding could be now, or it could be in a year, or it could be in 10 years, or it could still be in 30 years, or another 1,000 years. But there's a need to be ready. So what is it like to be perpetually ready for a wedding? It's interesting, right? Like, you need to be ready. You get your clothes on, you get your ready, you get your present, you get everything organized, but then you also need to stay ready. You need to continue to be ready. And I think that's what really we'll be looking at today with this parable that Jesus tells. So it's going to be a little bit different today, but normally I sort of just teach through a passage and we sort of break it down. But I think the power of this parable is really seeing it as a whole and saying, what's really the point? So we're just going to look at it and say, what's the point? And then just sort of look at that from a few different ways. So let's just read it again. And we'll kind of break it down a bit as we go. So Matthew 25. If you have a Bible, you can follow along or you can read it up there as well. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. And the idea is just that they're bridesmaids, they're unmarried women. It's interesting because I'll just refer to them as bridesmaids, but maid actually means maiden, which is unmarried woman. So that's kind of where it comes from. 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, whoever took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. So obviously Jesus is telling a story. It's a parable, and he doesn't give an interpretation. He interprets some parables, but most parables Jesus doesn't interpret, and the gospel writers don't interpret. And the kind of idea is that it forces you to just meditate on the parable and let it get inside you. And often Jesus' parables make us uncomfortable as well, and they're confusing. I've been finding that very much so this week, having to preach on it, can be confusing. And that's kind of the point, though, is that we wrestle with it. But if we were to break this first bit down, I would say this is kind of like act one of the story. So what do we have in the story? We've got 10 bridesmaids with lamps ready to meet the bridegroom for the wedding. Now, that's a bit strange. We don't really have lamps at weddings or weddings at night in our day, but this would be a normal thing in Jewish culture, that there's an engagement period or a betrothal period where effectively the couple are married. There's a commitment, but then there's a period of time between when the wedding celebration happens and the marriage is all finalized. So there's this waiting period. And during that waiting period, the groom would go to his father's house and would add an additional room to the house, and then at a certain time would come back to get the bride and go to the house and have the big wedding celebration, which might last like a week. And often the coming to get the bride and the bridal party would be at night, and there would be a procession to the house, and it would be a torchlight procession with lamps, and the bridesmaid's job would be to carry the lamps. So that's kind of the context of what this is about and why they're waiting at nighttime. They sort of know around about what it is, but they're not exactly sure that they're ready, but they need to wait. So that's the context. There's going to be a massive celebration, awesome wedding to look forward to, but they're waiting and they're ready. But there's two types of bridesmaids in this story. There's foolish, 5 foolish and 5 wise. And the difference is that the foolish bring their lamps, which again, think more like a torch, like Olympic torch sort of style, right? Like they're carrying like a procession. They bring their lamp, but they don't bring jars of oil. They don't have reserves ready. But the wise have their lamp, but they also have oil. And then we see the groom is delayed. So some are ready for a delay and some are not ready. And then the groom is delayed and they all fall asleep, which would be an interesting scene, right? They're all ready for a wedding, and then they're just taking a long time waiting around, all dressed up, let's have a nap. And they fall asleep. It's interesting because Jesus has just said before this, stay awake. No one knows when he's coming, stay awake. But they all fall asleep in this story. So then act two is Jesus, or the bridegroom in the story, is coming. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. And there's this scramble. Right? Then all the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly I tell you, I don't know you. So this is, act one's kind of the preparation. Then there's the key moment comes, and there's a big difference between the wise and the foolish. So if we look at, break it down again and go through. So there's the announcement at midnight, everyone wakes up. But then the foolish ones recognize their lamps are going out. they were ready, but now they're not ready. And they realize that. Whereas the wise ones, they have reserves of oil and they put it in their lamp and they're ready. So the foolish say, well, can you give us some of your oil? And they say, oh, no, we can't share our oil. So then they have to go and buy oil. They were ready and waiting, but now they have to leave. The wise can stay waiting and ready. And at that key moment, that's the key moment when the groom comes. There's only one group that are actually ready. The foolish aren't ready to go. They're away buying oil. The wise are ready to go. And so they are welcomed in, but then the door is shut. And later on, the foolish who weren't ready, they ask to go in, but they're not recognized, which is a strange, like, it's a strange part of this story, but they miss out is really the point. They don't get to go in. And when we sort of look at this and sort of say, well, what's really the point of this? It's interesting because just after telling the story, then Jesus really gives the point. And what's really important is reading these stories of Jesus in the context that they're put in. Because if we just kind of take this story out, it could mean so many different things. And people can make it mean so many different things. But if we read it in the context of what Jesus is talking about, it's a bit easier to make sense of, though still challenging. But just after telling this story, then Jesus says this. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. So this is still, Jesus is still talking about what he was talking about in chapter 24, where the disciples asked about when he's coming and the destruction of the temple, and he talked about the destruction of the temple, and then when he talked about his coming, he said, nobody knows except the Father, so you have to be always ready. Keep watch, because no one knows when it's going to be. You have to be ready. And he said this in chapter 24, verse 42, in a very similar way. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. And then he tells one story that we already looked at, and then he tells this story of the bridesmaids, and then he says it again. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. So it's interesting. There's these two same encouragements, and there's two stories in between. And I think if we read this story in context, and the point that Jesus is kind of making, it makes a lot more sense. Because the first story Jesus tells, we already looked at previously, which you can read in chapter 24, is a story about someone not being ready because the Lord comes sooner than expected. It's about two servants, and one is faithful and serving, and the master can come at any time, but the other one says, oh, my master's away doing other stuff, so I'm just going to slack off and get drunk and do whatever I want and live selfishly. But then the master comes, and he's not ready. He thought he had all this time, but then he's surprised. Then Jesus tells this story, which is a story about people not being ready because the Lord delays longer than expected. All the bridesmaids are ready at the start, but not both groups are ready for a delay. Only one group is ready for the delay. So when you look, Jesus is actually contrasting this with two stories, but the point of both of the stories is keep watch, stay ready, because you don't know when it could be. It could be today, or it could be a long time from now, so you just have to continually stay ready or stay awake. And I think the point, really, that Jesus is making is that we need to be ready to stay ready. Be ready for him to come today, sooner than expected. Maybe it's not very long away, but it could also still be a long way away. There could be, and we know, there's already been a 2,000-year delay. It could be a lot of delay still. So the issue and the point, the thing that matters is, well, when it does happen, there's a need to still be ready then. It doesn't matter if you're ready now, but then he comes later. It matters that you're ready when he comes, which means if it's now, that's good, or if it's delayed, well, that's fine, but there's a need to persevere and continue to be ready. I think this is really the point, although there's sort of so many different lessons that we could pull out of this parable. And I'll say that's kind of, if we sort of take that as the point today, then sort of think, well, what does that look like, or how do we do that? Because there are different stories that Jesus talks about this, the need to not just believe in him for a little while, but to persevere in readiness, to persevere in faithfulness, and that not everybody will. So there's a real need to be alert and attentive. He says this in one story that's a famous story of four soils and a sower who sows seed, and there's different responses to Jesus. This is from Luke 8, this is nice because it's a parable that Jesus interprets. He tells us what it means. But there's four different responses. We're just going to look at the last few. That says that those on rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but a time in testing, they fall away. These are people who are ready, right? They're excited, but only for a short time. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. They do not mature. Again, people who are excited about following Jesus, they hear his word, they want to trust him and follow him and obey him, but then they go off course. Life chokes out the work of Jesus in them. They maybe were ready, they looked kind of ready, but then the need to persevere revealed that they weren't. But then Jesus says, the seed that falls on the good soil stands for those who with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. That actually, what it means when we follow Jesus, and we've kind of been talking about this a lot this year, and I've been feeling like this is a big thing that God's been speaking to me this year, is that following him is about perseverance. It's something that is long-term. It's not something that we do for a little bit and then slack off. It's not something we do while it's good, and then when it gets hard, we give up. It's actually, no, we just have to keep following and being faithful to him. So one way to be ready, to stay ready, is actually by just embracing the need for patience and perseverance. Because it could be easy, right, to just get excited thinking about maybe Jesus' return. He's going to renew all things. He's going to remove injustice. He's going to give us, we'll be removed fully of sin. It's so exciting, and it could happen at any time. And there's an excitement right there. And there was definitely a big excitement around that in the early church and among the disciples. But there also needs to be an ability to embrace the need for patience and perseverance, because it may be a while. And if there's not that need, the delay could cause people to drift slowly, maybe in little ways, but end up in a place where actually they're not ready anymore and aren't aligned to the kingdom in faith and obedience to Jesus. So in a similar way, right, when you're looking forward to a wedding, you might know it's coming, but you need to be patient. You need to persevere. You need to press on. And one of the questions in terms of following Jesus is really this: am I ready to stay ready as long as it takes? Because it could be easy just to get excited and follow Jesus for a season, but if we did that and then sort of just drift and drift and drift, and then when he comes, then it's like, well, it kind of doesn't matter that we were ready back then. It matters about being ready then. And what we said last time when we were looking at the parable of the wise and foolish servant, really the way to be ready is to trust and follow Jesus, to be in right relationship with him, to be living by his word, to be serving him faithful in whatever he's called us to do. And we will fail at that and we'll stuff up in that, but to be on that track and on that journey, if we're doing that, we're ready. That's fine. So the challenge today is, are we ready to keep doing that? To keep doing that even if it gets hard? To keep doing that even if it's difficult? To just go and keep going as long as it takes? Because I think sometimes there's a need to just mentally embrace the need to persevere and be patient. As well, though, if you're thinking about weddings, like we said already, one way to be ready is to be dressed appropriately. And the New Testament writers talk about how we dress ourselves and how we can be dressed for the kingdom, or we could be trying to dress in the clothes of earth, which ultimately will fade away. Paul says this in metaphor in Colossians 3. He says this: therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself. So dress yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. This is the idea of dressing with the qualities and the values of what heaven will be like, actually living like that now. Just before this, Paul has said, set your mind on heaven where Christ is. Don't live according to the things of the earth, which are characterized by fighting and quarreling and deceit and immorality. Those are things that are going to fall away. Clothe yourself with the life of heaven. And one way, again, we can be ready to stay ready is by staying dressed for the coming wedding. Like putting our wedding clothes on and not taking them off. Because the danger is you'll take them off and then that might be the key moment. Because the key moment could be at any time, is Jesus' point. It could be soon, it could be long, but nobody knows. And his point is, don't try and figure it out, because you're not going to be able to figure it out. The only thing you can do is be perpetually ready, stay dressed. C.S. Lewis talks about this as one way to do this, because obviously this doesn't... Well, Jesus is using strong language, right? Stay alert, watch. It doesn't mean we just sit around looking at the sky, like, all the time. Like, you still have to live your life. And ultimately, the way to be ready is to keep in mind his coming. Keep in mind there's going to be a moment when everything changes, and it could be imminent or it could be delayed, but we have to keep it in mind continually. And C.S. Lewis talks about a way to do that by thinking about how we dress. He says it this way. We can perhaps train ourselves to ask more and more often how the thing which we are saying or doing or failing to do at each moment will look when the irresistible light streams in upon it. That light which is so different from the light of this world, and yet even now we know just enough of it to take it into account. Women sometimes have the problem of trying to judge by artificial light how a dress will look by daylight. That is very like the problem of all of us, to dress our souls not for the electric lights of the present world, but for the daylight of the next. The good dress is the one that will face the light, for that light will last longer. Effectively, he's saying one way to be ready is to think about the light that's coming, when God's kingdom comes in full, and to think about what are we doing now and what's it going to look like in light of that. Because it's so easy to compare our actions with others on earth, right? It's easy to compare our actions with maybe just other Christians or particularly with non-Christians and say, oh, well, we're behaving better than them or something like that. But that's not the thing to do. The thing to do is to compare ourselves to Jesus and Jesus' coming kingdom and the light that will come and say, well, actually, is the way that I'm looking right now going to reflect well then? Because again, the light could be shining in any moment. It could come any moment, but it also does need to persevere because it could be later and we need to not go off course. So one question to ask ourselves then is, am I judging my actions and my attitudes by the dress code of heaven or earth? Am I reflecting on what I'm doing by whether it's justified in general here or whether it will be justified in heaven? And Paul says, right, like the characteristics of heaven will be all of the fruits of the Spirit, ultimately a life of perfect love. And that's the challenge, is to continue to assess ourselves by that standard. And if we're doing that, if we're continuing just keeping that in mind, it's a way to stay dressed, or it's a way to confess when we take off the dress or put on the wrong clothes and to get right again and to stay the course. So one way to stay ready is to think about how we are dressed. And another one then is to also just simply look forward to that day. Because again, if a wedding's coming, Jesus is saying, he's using analogy of a groom who's coming, of a celebration that's coming. The whole context of that is joy that's coming. But sometimes, and sadly maybe it's because of sometimes some of the way that these topics are talked about, and even we sort of said, oh, this has been challenging. We're talking about end times and eschatology and things that people debate. And sadly, often this becomes something like, oh, we just don't want to talk about that, or it's too difficult, or it's just scary, or it's just weird. And there's definitely weird and scary things in the Bible about it. But the point, right, is joy, is life. We're talking about when God is going to restore everything. We're talking about where history is heading. We're talking about life eternal. But sometimes we can kind of not necessarily look forward to that, but maybe just kind of feel satisfied here. But the encouragement is to continue to look forward. We see this in 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, with minds that are alert, so again, this idea of being alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. To recognize that when Jesus comes, there'll be more grace. There'll be more light. We'll see him face to face. Sin will be dealt with, injustice will be dealt with, evil will be gone, eternal life will be here in the full, and there will be reward, and there will be life. Or just before this in Peter, he's talked about inheritance, that's kept. There's all these things that are going to happen that are joyful to look forward to. And one way that we can be ready to stay ready is by continually looking forward to that day. But let that day be something that we anticipate. And again, I can find this really challenging because sometimes it's just like, well, I just don't know what it's going to look like or what it's going to be like, or it's kind of confusing, or sometimes it is just kind of scary. But the encouragement again and again is to look forward. And I think particularly when life is really difficult and there's suffering, particularly people who are oppressed, it's easy to look forward, right? Because that's the day of deliverance and hope. But there's a challenge maybe sometimes when life gets comfortable, when like even we're kind of comfortable with God, like we have a life with God, we have friends, we have a church, we have food, like things are not too bad. Maybe we don't really look forward that much to that day. But again, quoting C.S. Lewis, he says that what we must do is recognize like just how great it's going to be so that we look forward to it. He says it this way. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. His point, right, is that we might be happy, right, with our mud pies, right? Like sort of playing, like life is not too bad. But what we need to do is we don't know what this is going to look like necessarily. We have to trust that whatever it's going to look like, it's going to be better than anything here. It's going to be the most amazing thing ever. And ultimately, it is the thing that we look forward to, where we will be satisfied. Because it's so easy to look forward to something in life and then disappointed, and then look forward to something in life and disappointed, and then something else. And the point is, like, nothing is going to satisfy except for this. This is the hope, is Jesus coming. Not a bit of a better life, a bit of a better house, a bit of a better marriage, not a great church and growth and ministry, not success in business. Like, those things are fine, but they're not the thing to hope for, to actually look forward to Jesus coming. And that's the question, I think, is am I looking forward to his coming as the ultimate fulfillment of all I'm longing for? That's the day it will be fulfilled. And like I said, I'm not very good at that, but this is challenging me and helping me to do that. And one way that has this week just been trying to think about aspects, and I wonder whether that's a way to do it, is just think about aspects of life now that will be totally different then. And one is that just life is just so temporary now and just so fragile and good, but there's so many good things that could just be gone in a second. But on that day, it will be totally stable. It will be totally forever. Like nothing will shake it. And just like imagine what it's going to be like to live in a way where nothing is in question anymore, where there's total security, total peace, total love, total intimacy with God. And I can't imagine what that's going to be like, but it's going to be awesome. And that's the thing to look forward to. That's the day when we're going to be fulfilled, not before then. So there's a need to hope. And like it says in Romans 8, to hope and to wait patiently for it. So that's what we're invited to do. So I think the challenge of this parable is in the context of Jesus, again, talking about his coming, the need to be ready at any time. And when I looked at the last one of this, I sort of said, well, the question is like, am I ready today? And that's an important question to ask because it could be today. Jesus says it could be any time. But we need to be ready to stay ready, not just today, but tomorrow, in 10 years. In 20 years, will I be still ready then? Will I still be following Jesus then? Will I still be watching then? Am I prepared for a delay? And we need to live ready for Jesus to return today, but also stay ready no matter how long the delay is. Because the warning of this passage is that the delay could be destructive. The delay could cause us to go off track in little ways that maybe we still say Jesus is Lord, but actually in our lives, we're actually not following him. Maybe we come to church, but actually we're not right with him. And that could just drift. And I don't think Jesus is saying that to make us paranoid or introspective or insecure, but he is warning us that there's a need to be ready in the delay. And the danger is that it is possible to miss out, because people will miss out. They will not be ready. So sometimes these passages can be preached in a way that just makes everyone insecure. Like, if I think I'm going to be ready, but maybe Jesus is going to say, no, too bad, you're not ready. And that's not Jesus' heart, right? But the point is that Jesus is saying that some will miss out. He's warning to stay alert, to stay ready. And the way to do that is not by becoming paranoid and fearful and insecure and introspective. The way to do that is to honestly reflect, is my confidence in Jesus? Am I following him and living in his ways? And just keep doing that. Keep the confidence and focus on him. Keep alert. Keep taking that day into account. But not in a fearful way, but saying, well, if we're in him, if we're trusting him, if we're following him, then we're ready. And he could come. And it'd be great. And it could be later. And it'd be great. And it'd be fine. But that's the point, is to persevere. So as we respond today, we're gonna sing a great song about just keeping that as our vision on Jesus. And the question, I guess, is to think for ourselves. If he came today, would I be ready? But also maybe just to engage, how do you think about the future? How do you think about following Jesus long term? And what is the thing actually looking for? And is it that day? And let's bring that as our encouragement to stay faithful no matter what. So if you could stand with me, and then let's pray, and then let's sing as we respond. We thank you, Jesus, for hope, the hope that we have in you. Thank you that you fill us with hope by your Holy Spirit. And I just ask for that today, God, that you'd renew our minds and our hearts to bring that day into our account, to let it affect our actions, and to look forward to it with longing. We just pray, God, for grace to follow you and trust you today and tomorrow and the years ahead. Thank you for your promises to keep us and to carry us. And we just ask that you'd give us grace to stay alert and to stay faithful and stay with all our confidence and hope in you. We just thank you for all that we have to look forward to. God, we thank you that it could be soon, it could be long, but it will feel short when we get there, however long it is. So we just ask for grace to look forward in hope, to recognize the goodness of all your gifts and all the fulfillment and all the life that is to come. And we just pray, God, that you would draw many in and give us grace in the meantime to be your witnesses and to represent you, see many come to know you. So we just pray this in your name. Amen.